Thanks, Ben, for letting me hang out this morning. Every once in a while, they let me relive the old days, sitting with the band. So how do you pray for someone? Do you struggle praying in general, or do you struggle praying for someone, for a person in your life? In men's Bible study on Thursday, we're going through a Bible study called Be a Godly Man. Great study. We've had a lot of fun and learned a lot so far. And there was a lot of subjects that we talked about, but we kind of stuck for some reason on prayer. We ended up talking a whole bunch about prayer on Thursday night, and partly about how difficult it can be. And sometimes I have trouble remembering that because part of my job is to pray in front of people all the time. And so sometimes I forget that a lot of us haven't practiced that. We just haven't done it a lot. It's a spiritual discipline we don't talk about much. I think sometimes it's almost assumed. Well, of course, everybody knows how to pray. You know, you don't, might not know how to study your Bible, or, you know, you might know some other things, but everybody knows how to pray. And if you remember when the disciples asked Jesus, Jamie brought this up at Bible study, when the disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us, what did they ask for him to teach them? Teach us how to pray. That was their question for him. Teach us how to pray. And so prayer is something that we learn. It's a spiritual discipline that we need to talk about. And it can be very hard sometimes to pray. Sometimes it's hard to find the right words to say. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for, what we should ask for. You know, are our prayers silly that God hears? One time, my grandpa tells me a story about they were getting ready for a men's event at the church. And one of the men that was helping him out was a brand new believer. Had just come to know Christ, and you know hadn't learned these spiritual disciplines. Didn't know much about the Bible. Didn't know a whole lot about prayer. And so they got this whole men's event all ready, and the guys got together, and Grandpa said, "We're going to pray," you know, beforehand. And he asked this guy. He said, "I want you to pray for our men's event." And his prayer was, "Lord, I was going to ask you to come and to help us with this men's event, but I think we've got this. I think we're ready." Do you think God heard and understood that prayer? Yeah, he did. Even if the words weren't right, even if it didn't sound like the prayer the pastor would have prayed. And so it's hard sometimes. It's hard to know what to pray for or how we should pray. And so in today's passage, we're back in Ephesians chapter 1. So you can get there in your Bible if you want to. Ephesians chapter 1. And in today's passage, I don't know if you remember, but the whole beginning of Ephesians is one long prayer. That Paul has been praying. And the beginning is his prayer of praise to God. And so now we get to the place, beginning of verse 15, where he's praying some specific prayers. And we have two kinds of prayer here. One is a prayer of thanksgiving, and one is a prayer of intercession or requests. And so we're going to see two parts of prayer today. One is that prayer of thanksgiving, of him saying, "God, I thank you for this thing specifically." And then the other one is him asking God for something. And so it's really neat. We get to see what he's thankful for, and we get to see what it is that he's asking God to do or asking God to provide. And so our passage for today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Paul says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength." Paul begins this prayer with thanksgiving, but we're going to talk about the requests first, and then we're going to circle around to the thanksgiving at the end. And so what we're going to talk about is Paul's prayer for understanding. Today, his request, his intercession is a prayer for understanding. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to talk about, he begins that section with a prayer that the people would see, that their eyes would be opened. And three things specifically. He wants the people, the believers in Ephesus, to see hope. He wants them to see your hope, to see your wealth, and to see your power. That's what he's praying for. I want you to see. I want your eyes to be open. I want you to see your hope. I want you to see your wealth. And I want you to see your power. in God. So as we look into that, let me begin in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask, just as Paul has, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that we would see these truths, and that these truths would be what guides us in the days and weeks and months and years to come in our life. Father, open the eyes of our heart today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin and look at his request that happens in verse 17. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The overarching prayer here is a prayer for vision, for spiritual eyes to be opened. There's two specific aspects that he asks for, wisdom and revelation. Now, are wisdom and revelation two different things? Or are they just two ways of saying the same thing? These actually, I believe, are two different things. Later in the passage, we're going to see a whole bunch of words that are basically trying to capture the same idea. But right here, I think we have two different concepts of wisdom and revelation. And so I want to give you an illustration to hopefully explain how these two differ. Think about being out in the forest, being up in the mountains. And you have a really nice pair of binoculars, like one of those really, really strong pairs. And so off in the distance, kind of up on a ridge, you see the little silhouette of a deer. And you can tell that it's a deer, but that's about it up there. And so you bring your binoculars up, and as you do, all of a sudden you can see it clear as day, right? You can see it up close. You can count the points on its antlers. You know, you can see that deer perfectly. But you know what else you see? There's more deer. There's deer up there that you couldn't see from that far away. But once you bring up your binoculars and you look, you say, oh my gosh, off in the distance, right behind this buck, there's some more deer up there. That's the picture of wisdom and revelation. What I mean by that is wisdom is seeing more clearly the things that we're aware of. Wisdom is the idea of, I know about prayer. I just want to know it better. I just want to understand it better. I know about God's word. I just want to know it better. I've heard this verse before. I just want to understand it better than I ever have before. That's wisdom. Revelation is seeing things that you've never seen before. Now, how many times have you read your Bible? Have you heard someone pray? Have you listened to a sermon where you heard, understood, or saw something you had never seen before? See, that's revelation. And the idea is, as our spiritual eyes grow stronger, as our vision gets better, not only do we get that wisdom, that we get to see those things more clearly than we ever have before, but we also get revelation. We also get to see those things that used to be out of our reach and out of our sight. So that's his prayer. I pray for wisdom and revelation. Now, if you look back there again, it's specific wisdom and revelation. It's not just for anything. It's not, I pray for wisdom and revelation so you know who's going to win the Super Bowl today. So you can learn how to play the stock market better. What's the specific? If you look back in your Bible, it's specific. What is it? He says, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is all about knowing God better. That's the wisdom. That's the revelation. I want your eyes to be open so you understand things in ways that you never have. I want your eyes to be open so that you see things you have never seen before, because I want you to know God better. I want you to be closer to him. I want you to know him better than you ever have before. This prayer is that we would see more clearly and discover things we never knew before about our relationship with God. So, my prayer for you today, and I pray that you would see more clearly and discover new beauty in your relationship with God. Today, as we go through Ephesians, every Sunday that I preach, and as we minister together in our church and our community, I pray that you would see more clearly and discover new beauty in your relationship with God. And now Paul moves on to some specifics, some things that he wants us to see. Here's what he wants us to see. Here's what he wants us maybe to discover for the first time. And the first of those is hope. I pray that you would see hope. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The first request is that we would see the incredible hope that we have. Now, over the last couple weeks, we've talked about at length about God's calling. If you remember, that's what the opening verses were all about that we've talked about so far. It's about God's calling, his choosing us, his setting us aside. We are predestined from the beginning. And so we've talked about that a bunch. And so I want to go back and look really quickly at verses 4-6 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. It says, "For he chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One." Now, if you remember, we looked at that. That's God's calling. That's him calling us to himself. And we said two really important things and beautiful things about that is, number one, we haven't earned, nor can we ever earn this by our own merit. Doesn't matter how hard you try. God has to call you. He has to do it. Doesn't matter how wonderful you are. You can never earn this. And the second thing we said a couple weeks ago is that the other beauty about this is that God had a plan for you from the very beginning of creation. From the moment that the world was set in place, he said, "I've got a plan for you." And so that's the hope that we talked about. But here's where things are a little different this week. It's a more clear picture. We're understanding hope a little bit better than we did a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about a slightly different aspect of hope. We talked about putting our hope in Christ for our salvation for all eternity. That was the hope that we talked about, that I've put my hope. And you remember, we were the first to hope. That means that we hoped before we had any other evidence. Just Christ was all we needed for us to put our hope in our salvation for eternity. So that's what we talked about. Today, it's more about our hope for daily living. It's our hope for every day as we walk through this world. The fact that God has chosen you, he's called you out, means that every day in every situation, you can have hope. No matter what you walk through, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what you're going through, you can have hope because God has called you. You can have hope when the world is crashing down around you. God has called you. You have a purpose. He has plans for you. He has a job for you to do. When everything around you seems dark, know that God is still working. God is still using it all for your good. God still has a plan in the middle of it all. Greater things have yet to be done. But here's the other beauty about that hope. You can have hope when you are crashing down around you. What I mean by that is one of the most depressing, discouraging, and hopeless things in our life is when we fail, isn't it? I mean, it's rough when the world is not going the way we want and things are crashing down around us. But one of the most hopeless things, one of the most discouraging and depressing things is when we fail, when we're falling. Falling into temptation, failing our loved ones, walking the opposite direction of what we know God wants for us. When we're crashing down. Now, this week I had the incredible privilege of praying the prayer of salvation with someone. And one of the things that the burden that gets lifted off of our chest is not just that I've been forgiven for my sins tonight when I go home, but that I now belong to Christ and nothing can ever take that away. I have a hope in God's calling. He has called me to himself. And when I fail, when I screw up, when I do it all the wrong way, when I fall into temptation, when I fail those who are depending on me, when I'm crashing down, that doesn't change God's calling. It doesn't change his salvation in my life. That's hope for every day. When the world is crashing down and when you're crashing down, there is still hope. There is always hope. So my prayer for you today, I pray that God's calling in your life will give you hope even in the darkest days. That's my prayer for you today, that God's calling in your life will give you hope even for the darkest days. And that calling then leads us back to this idea of inheritance and this idea of wealth. So I pray that you would see wealth. Now that's what we have in the second half of verse 18. The hope in his calling. And then I pray that your eyes would be open to what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Again, last week we talked a lot about inheritance. We talked about the idea that we've been assigned a portion of the new heaven and the new earth. We don't just get a hangout there, but it's ours. It belongs to us. God is putting everything back together and that perfect world is ours. God's presence will be fully and perfectly with us forever. So that's the inheritance that we've been talking about. That's what we've talked about the last week or two. So what does that mean for today? How can our eyes be opened to that truth? What exactly is Paul praying for? In our men's Bible study again, we had a great Bible study Thursday night, if you haven't noticed already. In our men's Bible study, it talks about three of the things that men struggle with the most. And here they are: pride, anxiety, and laziness. If you're a man here today, if you're honest with yourself, that's it, right? Pride, anxiety, and laziness. And it was interesting because as we went around the room and we said, okay, what are the things that you worry about? You know, what are the things that you worry about? On the top of that list for every single guy was finances, was money. It's one of the biggest things that we worry about. It's one of the biggest anxieties that we have in life. And it doesn't matter if you have lots of it or none of it. We still worry about it. It's one of the things that we worry about the most. And for men especially, I think, because we worry about being able to provide for those who depend on us. There's people who depend on us, and I want to be able to take care of them. In our world today, that means having enough money to take care of them, right? And so that's always, you know, somewhere on the forefront of our minds. But if we would only see how incredibly wealthy we are, wealthy in the things that truly matter, that anxiety would go away. That's why Paul prays for our eyes to be open. I want you to see your wealth. I want you to see that you have a bank account where it really matters. And that account's full. I want to share, there's a passage that probably a lot of us have heard before, even if you haven't been in church. This is one of those kind of famous parables of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And I don't know, you know, your Bible, I'm sure, has the headings through certain sections. The heading in my Bible, beginning in Matthew 6, 25, is "The Cure for Anxiety." Highlight that one, okay? Cure for anxiety right here. And this is the story Jesus tells. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? No, but you can take some away. And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow, and they don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry, saying what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I have to tell you, I don't know how many times I've read that passage, and I think I see something new in there every time I read it. Just now, as we were reading through it, I was like, man, I never really thought of that before. I won't start another sermon on that, but the idea there is that passage is not just about God's care for you. We think about that a lot. God really cares for you. And that is, but it's also about God's ability to provide. You know? I mean, we can, you know, have a person in our life that loves us and cares for us more than anybody else, but they might not be able to take care of us. And so that passage is not just about God's love for you. He loves you. He didn't send his son to die for the birds. And send his son to die for the flowers in the field. He loves you more than any of those, but it's also about his ability to provide. And did you pick up that idea of seek first his kingdom? Seek first his kingdom. When your eyes are open to the wealth of your inheritance, and that's on the forefront of your mind every day, then guess what it cures? Anxiety and worry, because you're concentrating on the wealth that really matters. My prayer for you today, I pray that you would clearly see the incredible wealth of your inheritance, and that clarity would give you peace. That's my prayer for you today. So once we've recognized our calling, our inheritance, I think then we get to really see and appreciate the incredible power of our God. Verse 19, back in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, this is what I'm praying for you to see, and that you would see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. Let's look at God's power. This verse is full of power. Remember I told you at the beginning, we're going to look at another verse that had a whole bunch of words trying to express the one concept. If you look through that verse, there's immeasurable greatness, power, mighty, and strength. And all those words don't come anywhere close to explaining God's power. We could throw 1,000 more in there and we still wouldn't understand the power of our God. Now, we get a special blessing. Because of that fact, I think, we get a special blessing. You see, this one doesn't end there. And the next verses begin to tell us and explain to us that power and what it means for us. In fact, this idea of God's power and Paul explaining what it is to us goes all the way through chapter 2. And so these big words, Paul basically says, hey, here's this huge, immeasurable greatness, mighty. You know what? Let me spend a whole chapter telling you about it. So that's where we're going to be going next. And he's going to tell us all about this power. In fact, this is one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Ephesians is where the armor of God comes from. And so we're going to talk about that. You know, the whole point of the armor of God is fighting a battle against the enemy, right? It's about power. It's about the power that we have in God. And so that's going to be a major theme. We get to hear a lot about that. But before we get into all that in the coming weeks, I want to point out something that's vital to understand as we move on. This is going to be important. Write this down. Put it in the margin of your Bible. You know, I don't know. Hang it on your mirror as we go through Ephesians. Tattoo it on. Now, probably don't do that. But hold on to this as we go through, because this is going to be so important. We're not talking about a power that simply comes from me invoking the name of God for any and every purpose. Does that make sense? We get that messed up a lot. It's not simply, I call on God to do this thing. And closely related to that, this is a power that often manifests itself in ways that the world never sees. It often manifests itself in us becoming a person of prayer, in us becoming someone who knows his word better. And one of the biggest ways that God's power is manifested in our life is us conquering secret sins, things that nobody else sees, things that nobody else knows about. That's where the spiritual warfare really happens. So often we like God's power to put on a show. And sometimes it does. Sometimes it does incredible things. Sometimes God shows up and performs miracles for all the world to see, but I've seen him perform a lot more miracles in my heart than anywhere else. So this is the power we're talking about. As we go through this, we're going to have to understand that this power is often something that takes place and works in the very depths of who we are. I have had to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I have had to put on the full armor of God in my heart more than I have anywhere else in the world. That's the power of God that we're talking about. And so we may see it in these big, incredible ways, and God may perform a miracle in your life that the world gets to see and worship him for. And we can share those stories. And I've heard some great stories, and I've experienced some miracles. Part of the reason that I am standing up here today as your pastor is because an incredible miracle that God did in my life when I was 18 years old that the whole world got to see. But more often than not, his power is manifested in the secret things, in the quiet places. So keep that in mind as we go through the whole book of Ephesians. My prayer for you today is I pray that through our study together, through our time in the Word, and through your walk with Christ, you would see the incredible power of God. And so all that brings us back to Thanksgiving, brings us back to where we started for today. So let's talk about Thanksgiving. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, Paul says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Now, it begins by, this is why, right? Verse 15, this is why. I wish it was therefore, you know, because how much I love therefore. Because you have to know what therefore is therefore. It's context. He said, this is why. This is why I give thanks. And so what is the why? In the past section, Paul has been giving thanks for all that God has done. Remember, his whole prayer has been thanksgiving so far. And he's been thanking God for all the things that God has done. And so now he's giving thanks for his brothers and sisters, isn't he? It's still a prayer of thanksgiving. He's just shifted gears a little bit. And he's given thanks for his brothers and sisters, and specifically for how they're living their lives. That's what he's giving thanks for. Think of it this way. Paul moves from giving thanks for all that God has done to giving thanks for all his brothers and sisters are doing. Does that make sense? So this is a prayer of thanksgiving for their response to everything he said in 3 through 14. Everything he said in our last 2 weeks that we've been studying, Paul is now giving thanks to the way that they've responded to that truth. All the truth about God's love for us, all the truth about him choosing us and giving us an inheritance, and all the truth about the fact that he's putting the world back together and that we have a piece of that. That is our place. That is what we receive as our inheritance. All those things that he just said, now he's saying, and brothers and sisters, I thank God for you because you're living it. Not only do you know these things that I just prayed, but you're living these things. This wisdom, this revelation of our hope, our wealth, our power in God through Christ is not some intellectual pursuit for them. It's not some spiritual ascent, some mountaintop experience. It's being put into practice. They live it every day. The church in Ephesus is doing this. Now, listen to this carefully. Clarity and revelation in our relationship with God should bear the fruit of greater faith in Christ and greater love for one another. If this prayer is answered that we've been praying, this prayer for this wisdom and this revelation is being answered, then what that should do, what that should accomplish in us is that our faith in Christ should grow and our love for one another should grow. Once we grow in our knowledge of who God is, then we grow in our faith of Christ and we grow in our love for one another. You cannot know God more, and you cannot grow closer to Christ while at the same time hating your brothers and sisters. Because as I grow to Christ, I become more like Christ. And what did Christ do? He died for us filthy, nasty sinners. And so when this prayer is being answered and we're seeing, we're understanding our relationship with God like we never have before, and we're seeing things in our relationship with God that we've never seen before, our faith in Christ should grow and our love for one another should grow. And that's what Paul has seen in Ephesus. And so he gives thanks. He said, you guys are doing this. And it's cyclical. This prayer of intercession, this request should result in this greater thanksgiving. Prayer for it to happen than giving thanks when it happens. You got that? That's not just for the church in Ephesus. That's not just for, that's actually not even just for your brothers and sisters. That's the way prayer is supposed to work. We bring our requests to God. We see God answering those requests and we give thanks. And then as we give thanks to God, we recognize more of his power and his might, his love for us. And so we bring that next request and then we see God work in a powerful way. And then what do? We give thanks again. Now, I want to end with this because it came up so much the other day. If you struggle to pray, if you don't know the words to say, if you don't know what to ask for a lot of times, and this isn't just for people who are just beginning their prayer life. I know some prayer warriors in the room here, and sometimes you struggle with the right words to say or what to pray for, don't you? So let me tell you how we begin this cycle. I think so often we think, all right, I'm going to make these requests of God, and then when he answers them, I'm going to give thanks, right? Where does Paul's prayer start? Thanksgiving. You see, if you're struggling to pray, then close your eyes and bow your head and look at your life and say, God, thank you. Man, work, I cannot stand it right now. Not me. I'm I like it here. But if you're in that place where you just hate your job, you know what? There's something to be thankful for. You got a job. A lot of people don't right now. You know, you have lost a loved one. That's happened a lot lately. We've lost a lot of people we love, haven't we, this last year? Do you know what? You can thank God for the incredible time that you've had with them. That person that you've had in your life and all they've meant to you and the times you spent with them, that's something to be thankful for. You see, before the requests ever start, the thanksgiving comes first. And as we thank God, then we begin to see him for the good in our lives, and we also, our mind begins to match his mind. Does that make sense? When we give thanks to God, then we get to see the good things that he does, and then our requests are lined up much more with his will instead of just ours. And so if you're struggling to pray, start there. Start by just saying, thank you, God. One of the things I'm most proud of as a father, I'm proud of a lot of things, but we all pray in our family. Kids pray before they go to bed at night. Stephanie goes in the room and each one of them prays. Every time we sit down to a meal, whether we're around our dinner table at home or at Wendy's, we always pray. And the kids all pray. They take turns. I get a call on them. So sometimes it's whichever one's most grouchy that night. Like, hey, it's your turn to pray. But every single one of them, you know how they start their prayer? Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, that I got to go to that birthday party. Thank you, God, that we're having my favorite dinner tonight. That's one of the greatest things I can accomplish as a dad. That's the way my kids start our prayers. That's the way God wants all of his kids to start our prayers. Thank you, God. My prayer for you today. When I see your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for one another, I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I have seen incredible faith. I have seen incredible love for one another and for me. Lord, every Sunday I stand up here and I ask for our eyes to be opened. I ask for our hearts to be opened. Every Sunday I stand up here and I ask for you to give us wisdom and revelation. And Father, you have done that. And Father, I stand here today and give you thanks for the way I've seen my brothers and sisters live those truths out in their life. Father, I thank you for all that I've learned about faith and about love from the men and women here at Mesa Christian Fellowship. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters every day and in every way. Be with us as we go now. Continually open the eyes of our heart. Let us always live that cycle of knowing you better and thanking you more each and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today.